We're going to start in Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read a passage out of Acts 1, and then we're going to read a passage out of Acts chapter 2. Acts 1 and Acts chapter 2. Last week, we started a series that we're going to do for the next several weeks entitled First Things First. Say that out loud with me, please. First Things First. We're trying to get things in order. And last week, if you were not here, I need you to go back and to watch that message because I preached on being planted in the house of God. And I challenged you to give God 1 year. Make God's house a priority for 1 year. 1 year. And I promise you, at the end of this 1 year, your life will not be the same. I talked about how the word of the Lord says in Psalms that that a person who's planted in the house of God is like a palm tree that flourishes even in their old age. And we talked about some characteristics of palm trees. And my favorite one, I got two or three of them, but one of my favorite ones is you can't palm trees breaks bands. You can put a band around other trees and they'll just grow around it, grow into it. But a palm tree won't do that. They'll break the band. Somebody who's established in the house of God, God takes the restrictions off their life, right? And then with the last one, I love this one, palm trees don't burn. And we talked about those who are planted in the house of God, how that they just don't burn when the heat is turned up. So I would encourage you, please go back and watch on our Facebook page, The Bend Cookeville. Just type in The Bend Cookeville and make sure that you catch up on that. Today, we're going to talk about the second thing. Hallelujah. Tell them hello for me. The second thing, I thought the rapture was happening. I thought, boy, that sounds like a totally different trumpet than what I was taught, right? Today, I'm gone now. It's a, there went the ghost. He was here. You run him off. Today I want to talk about the second thing that I see that's important in the house of God. And these aren't necessarily one more important than the other. These are just things of importance, things that we need to put first. Are y'all ready for the word? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I want us to read that verse out loud, please. Come on, everybody read it. If you don't have the New King James Version, you look on the screen. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. When do you receive power? When do you receive power? Very important. All right, now I want us to go over to Acts chapter 2, the very popular scripture that we always read about the Pentecostal experience, Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Last week I talked about the house of God being first. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Notice this wasn't a still thing. This was a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now I'm just going to stop right here and parenthetically insert something that I'm not going to be able to preach on. Most people who think about, or most church people who think about the Pentecostal experience or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, think of something very calm. But in the book of Acts, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was a violent thing. It was a violent thing. And when the wind of the Spirit comes, many times it will blow things out of your life that you don't need in your life. And the reason a lot of people don't want the wind to blow in their life is because there are certain things in their life they want to keep there that doesn't need to be there. So as I talk about the Holy Ghost today, I want you to know that the experience that I'm going to teach about this morning is a violent thing. This is about a Holy Ghost takeover of your life. This is not about just some weak, wishbone, modern-day Christianity. I think God's wanting to raise up an army, and it's going to take the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to do that, right? So Acts chapter 2, again, let's go back there. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house. God doesn't want to just fill some of the house. He wants to fill the whole house, not just a little bit, the whole house. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. This experience is not just something that is to fill the house. It is an experience that is to impact you. And God doesn't want it just to impact some in the house. He wants everyone in the house to experience what I'm talking about today. I can already feel the preach rolling up on me, so it's gonna get crazy today. And they were all, everybody say that out loud, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And you can imply this, they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I know under the sound of my voice today, we have people from every denominational background. I know under the sound of my voice today, we have people from Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Assembly of God, Church of God. And used to, I would assume some denominations, most people were filled with the Spirit, and other denominations, people had not experienced this thing that we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit that I'm going to preach about for the next 2 to 3 weeks. Because if we're going to be a powerful church, we got to have the Holy Ghost involved, right? But what I've learned now is it really doesn't matter what denomination you come from, because I've met a lot of AG people, Church of God people, quote-unquote Pentecostal people who have never really experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I've met a lot of Baptist people who were filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. They were just in their Baptist circles worshiping God. So this isn't a denominational thing I'm talking about. This is a God thing that I'm talking about. And so for the next few minutes, even though you might not believe in it, I'm asking you to give me an opportunity to teach from the Word of God. I'm not asking you to believe me. I'm not asking you to accept an experience that I've had. I'm asking you to believe what the Word of God teaches and to study for yourself. Acts has been called the gospel of the Holy Spirit by theologians. The gospel of the Holy Spirit. I love the book of Acts. Something that you find in the book of Acts that there is over 40 different references to the Holy Spirit in the first 13 chapters alone. I would say that's telling us something about the early church and the birth of the early church. The Holy Spirit was paramount in the early church. The moving of the Holy Spirit did not begin in Acts. According to your Bible, the Spirit of God was poured out all the way from creation up. It was the Spirit of God that moved upon the face of chaotic waters and formed everything that you and I see. You go all through the Old Testament, you'll find the Spirit of God moving on people. In Acts chapter 1, verse 16, it speaks about the Holy Spirit speaking through David. He spoke through Isaiah the prophet. That's illuminated in Acts 28, 25. He spoke throughout all of human history. That's in Acts chapter 7, verse number 51. So even the book of Acts is trying to emphasize the fact that the movement of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, was not relegated just to the beginning of the church age. The Holy Spirit has been active on this earth all the way from the beginning of the creative order of God. God, the Holy Spirit, has been in every age revealing His truth to people. But something special happened on the day of Pentecost. And we're going to talk about that this morning. The early church was filled with, one way we express it is baptized with, a source of power that comes from the Holy Spirit that you can't get any other way. You see, from Pentecost, the Holy Spirit became the dominant reality in the church. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come and rest upon people. But whenever the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, look at this, it became the dominant reality in the New Testament church. Again, 40 different times the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the first 13 chapters. But let me just illuminate how important the Holy Spirit was in the early church. And I'm going somewhere with this. First of all, the Holy Spirit was the source of all guidance in the early church. Acts chapter 8, verse 29, you have Philip and the Holy Spirit telling Philip, go down to the Ethiopian eunuch. He guided him. Acts chapter 10, you have the Holy Spirit guiding Peter and Cornelius. You have in Acts chapter 11, Agabus foretelling of a famine under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are sent to the Gentiles under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 15, they're trying to decide whether all of us Gentiles need to be a part of this mostly Jewish church. And you know how they do it? They have the Holy Ghost to come and to help them. That's the reason the Holy Ghost ought to be in every business meeting that a church has. I don't understand why we have business meetings and we have political things we do in business meetings and financial things we do, but we don't let the Holy Ghost talk in the middle of business meetings. Now, that's somebody coming from somebody who's been preaching for 30 years and doing them for 30 years. Okay, help me, Jesus. Not only that, we see that every leader of the early church were men of the Spirit. Deacons in Acts chapter 6, verse number 3, had to be full of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to understand that there's levels of leadership in the scripture about Christian leaders in the body of Christ. You have presbyteros, which is one of the Greek words. Those are leaders over churches or areas. You have elders who would have been leaders over local congregation. But then you come down to deacons. Those would have been anybody serving in the local body to help carry out ministry to the local body, whether it's somebody on the platform singing, somebody running the sound, the lights, and the video back there, somebody doing children's ministry, or whether you're standing at the door and you're greeting people when they come in the door and welcoming them to the house of God. Let me tell you, everybody in the early church that served in any capacity was expected to be men and women who were full of the Holy Ghost. That shows you the dominant reality of the Holy Spirit in the early church. Stephen and Barnabas, the Bible says that they were men who were full of the Holy Ghost. Stephen wasn't a deacon. He wasn't even an apostle. He was just somebody who was part of the local church. And he was a man full of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says God used him in signs and wonders and miracles, being full of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 20, verse number 28. The Holy Spirit is the one who is making the leaders the overseers of the church. The Holy Spirit is the source of courage and the source of strength in the New Testament. Acts chapter 1:8, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost comes on you. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, whenever the persecution was unleashed against the church, do you know where they got their strength, their courage from to stand up in the midst of persecution and lift up the name of Jesus anyway? It was the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to listen to me right now. There's no such thing as a real church who's on fire and full of the power of God that does not have a move of the Holy Ghost. So I'm going to make a declaration over us right now. Now, the Bend Church, or whatever we call ourselves, is going to be a place where the Holy Ghost can turn loose and show out. It's just going to be that place. And if that makes you uncomfortable, I'm glad. Because the last thing we need is another church where a bunch of Christians can sit in their little comfortable situation and not be challenged and not be convicted. I want the wind of the Holy Ghost to come and blow everything over in your life that doesn't belong there. So we're going to be a church of power. We're going to be a church of power. You say, well, what's going to happen when certain things happen and we can't explain it? Who in the world wants to serve a God that you can explain all the time anyway? Right? How do you explain this? Water comes out of a rock. That sounds crazy to me. God makes rods bud. That sounds crazy to me. God rains down fire and destroys the altars of the prophets of Baal. That sounds crazy to me. I don't want a God that is in some little religious church box and is, see, I think one of the, no, I'm going to preach right now. I can feel it. I think one of the worst things that the church has ever done has become so predictable. You can walk in any church in America and you can tell just about what's going to happen, even this one, because we are so scheduled and so predictable. But I want to make a statement to you. Do you know why David was able to defeat Goliath and Saul wasn't? Because Saul was equipped He was the largest man in town. He was equipped with the finest weaponry to go and fight Goliath. Goliath was equipped to fight with Saul. But what destroyed Goliath is when a little shepherd boy walked out there and all he had was a sling in his hand. He wasn't equipped for a slingshot and a stone. He was equipped with the sword, for the sword and the spear of the tallest man in Israel. But the unpredictability of the moment is what took down the giant. Can I tell you something that's going to take down the giants in Cookeville, Tennessee? Can I tell you something that's going to take down the giants in America? It will be the spontaneous, uncontrolled move of the Holy Ghost that just breaks out in a place. Come on, somebody. Sit down. I got to preach. I'm tired of normal church. Normal church ain't helping America. Y'all can look around and see where America's at. Normal church, your little seeker-sensitive move is not helping America. It's time for the mighty rushing wind of the Holy Ghost to come blowing in our midst and set us on fire again. You're going to make me preach. I know what you're doing to me. Sit down. We need the Holy Ghost. Not doing church without the Holy Ghost. This is not one of those kinds of churches. If you're looking for that kind of church that you can go hide, slip off. I love you. We'll bless you in Jesus' name. But this is not that kind of church. You know why? Because we got some drug addicts in this city. And the only way they're going to get free is the anointing destroys the yoke. That's it. We got marriages in this city that need to be put back together, and only the Holy Ghost can do that. If preaching could do it, they'd already be fixed. If a church service could do it, if a good praise, polished praise and worship and a light show could do it, they'd all be well, but they're not. We need a move of the Holy Ghost. Anybody in here want a move of the Spirit of God in Cookeville? And I believe God's looking for a place to pour out His Spirit on all flesh, and so it might as well be me. I'm going to do it with or without you, right? I didn't move back to Cookeville, give up what I gave up to come back here, start all over again for same old, same old. I want fire. I want the Holy Ghost and fire. All right, and that's the kind of church. I want to go to a church that's so spontaneous and so unpredictable that I never know what I'm walking into. They're like, what's going to happen today? What's going to happen today? That's fun, church. That's fun, church, right? Let's talk about the Holy Ghost for a moment. There are four dimensions to the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. Four dimensions to the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. The first dimension is to be born again of the Spirit of God. To be born again of the Spirit of God. Luke chapter 1, verse number 35 says, "And the angel answered and said to her," and he's talking about Mary here, "the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now look at me. How did the Word become flesh? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. The first dimension in every believer's life is they have to be born again. Now, you can't just repent in your natural mind. No man comes to the Father except the Spirit of God draw him. In other words, you can't be saved unless the Holy Ghost helps you get saved. This is the first dimension of the Spirit's leadership in the believer's life. You have to be born of the Spirit of God. When Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, "How can I inherit the kingdom of God?" He said, "You've got to be born again by the Spirit." It's one thing to be born of flesh. That is, flesh is fleshly, but you need to be born of the Spirit. So listen to me in here. If you're in here and you don't know Jesus, or you're in here and you've been playing church and Jesus is not the Lord of your life, the first dimension to getting the Holy Ghost working in your life is to get born again by the Spirit of God. Have the Holy Ghost, or allow the Holy Spirit to conceive the Word of God, Jesus, in your heart, just as it did on Mary. The Holy Spirit moved on Mary, and she conceived the Word of God in her. You need to be born of the Spirit of God, right? Number two, the second dimension of the Spirit of God in the believer's life is being filled with the Spirit. It's one thing to be born of the Spirit of God. Now look at me. When you get born again, you get all the Holy Ghost you're ever going to get. Just as the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus bodily, whenever you get born again, the fullness of the Spirit of God dwells in you bodily. You've got all the Holy Ghost you're ever going to get when you get born again. So you're not going to get more Holy Ghost, but there is another experience in God. There is another experience in God where you can be filled with, or another translation or another way of saying it is to be baptized. Now, the reason we use that terminology is because in Romans chapter 6, when a person gets born of the Spirit of God, what happens is the Spirit of God baptizes you into Jesus. That's Romans 6. When you get born again, you get baptized, you get immersed into Christ, right? But there's another experience where John said, there's one coming after me who's mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to bow down and tie his Nikes. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In other words, there's something more than just being born. Thank God for being saved. But folks, there's got to be more to God than just getting saved and sitting on a church pew. I need to be born of the Spirit, but I also need to be filled with the Spirit. Now, what happens is when you come to Jesus and ask Jesus to become the Lord of your life, He immerses you into Christ. But there's another experience where Jesus got to the right hand of the Father and He immersed those who were in Him in the Holy Ghost. He wants to baptize you in the Spirit of God. So look, the Spirit of God immersed you into Christ. Now Jesus wants to immerse you. See, God wants all of Him to be in you. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, right? It's the fullness of the Spirit of God. Look at this in Luke chapter 3, verse number 21. And when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized. And while He prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon Him. And a voice came from heaven and said, "You're my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." This is begins the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Listen to me, folks, look at this. Jesus was born of the Spirit. Everybody say He was born of the Spirit. Number two, He was filled with or empowered with the Spirit. Now, He already had the Holy Ghost. This is another experience. Now, let me ask you a question. If Jesus felt it necessary to go to John the Baptist and to be immersed in something so that He could have the fullness of the next dimension of the Holy Ghost in His life, how much more you think you and I need that? We need that. The third dimension of the Holy Spirit is to be led by the Spirit. To be led by the Spirit. Luke chapter 4, verse number 1. Now Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. This is the third dimension. So watch now. I'm born of the Spirit. I get born again. Secondly, I get filled with the Holy Spirit. Number three, I'm now able to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now I can put the Holy Spirit out in front of me and He leads me to be led by the Spirit of God. Then notice the fourth dimension. Here's the fourth dimension, is to be empowered by the Spirit. Notice the Bible says that Jesus returned after the temptation in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now look at me. I need to be born of the Spirit. I need to be filled with the Spirit. I need to learn how to be led by the Spirit. And if I'll have those first three dimensions working in my life, then I can have the power of the Holy Spirit. I need power. Listen to me. After every temptation in your life, if you follow the leadership of the Holy Ghost, after every temptation, a new dimension of the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon your life. Now, folks, I don't want to just be born. I don't want to stop in one dimension and not get all the other dimensions of God. I don't want to just be born of the Spirit. I don't want to just be filled with the Spirit. I don't want to just be led with the Spirit. I want to be empowered by the Spirit. I want all that God has for me. So I want to answer three quick questions that every believer through 30 years has asked me concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the Spirit-filled life. I get these same questions everywhere I go, over 30 years, three questions. Number one, first question. Why should I desire to be filled with the Spirit? I have people ask me this all the time. Well, Pastor, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I got all the Holy Ghost I'm ever going to get on the inside. Why should I desire that next experience where the Holy Spirit comes on my life and I get immersed, I get submerged into that fullness of that He has? Why should I want that? Well, I'm going to give you a great explanation. I hope you can handle this explanation. Ready for this? Because Jesus commanded it. Jesus commanded it. You say, what do you mean He commanded it? Well, look at Luke 24, verse 49. He said, behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, folks, when Jesus made this statement, He said it to 500 people. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that there were 500 people standing there on that mountain that day when Jesus said, I'm sending the promise of the Spirit of God upon you. In other words, the culmination, the climax of all of the ages of faith, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost that Joel prophesied, He said, I'm sending that upon you. 500 people. All of them went to shout and shakabababah. Yeah, I want to, yeah. Hey, they were waving their hankies. Only 120 made it to an upper room. 500 people had the opportunity to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, but only 120 people made it to the upper room. Now, I'm going to give you a hard truth to swallow as a Spirit-filled believer, but here it is. The Pentecostal experience has never been mainstream. The Pentecostal experience has never been mainstream. People who have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit have always been in the minority. The Pentecostal experience has never been mainstream. But just because it's not mainstream doesn't mean it's not the mainstream. Right? There's a lot of things that Jesus commands us to do that we don't do. And one of the things that I've often thought about this, you have 380 people who made a decision not to do what Jesus said. Think about that. 380 people heard Jesus say, not the pastor, Jesus said, go to Jerusalem because I got something good I'm about to pour out on your life. The climax of all the moving of the Spirit in the Word of God in 4,000 years of human history. I'm about to pour it on your life. That promise is coming to you. You go wait in Jerusalem until you get it. And listen to what? 380 people walked away from that power. Now, listen, folks. These folks watched Jesus ascend in a cloud. It's not like they didn't see the supernatural. And 380 people who saw that and heard the words of Jesus Himself made up their mind that it was not necessary to go to Jerusalem and be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Pentecostal experience has never been mainstream. But let me tell you about something. You never hear nothing else about the 380 who never made it to the upper room. But the 120 people who made it in the upper room, can you imagine what they saw? Can you imagine what they felt? Can you imagine what it must have been like when the Spirit of God came in like a rushing wind and everything was blowing and that violence was coming and divided tongues like as fire was setting on every single one of them. And then the Bible says they stumbled out into the temple steps where there's 3,000 people out there in all of the mikvahs as people are going up to worship God on the Feast of Pentecost at the temple. And there, that baptism, that outpouring had such an impact on the 120 that the 120 in less than 24 hours grew a church to 3,000 people. Can I submit to you that the reason our churches aren't growing like they should be, because we really don't have a move of the Holy Spirit in our churches. You get a move of the Holy Ghost, people will come to watch you burn. People will come to watch you burn. I pray God set us on fire so that people will have to come from all over the world to Cookville. I pray we have to start running a shuttle to Nashville, to B&A Airport, to pick up the people who want to come to Cookville, Tennessee, to see a church that's on fire. Anybody want that kind of church in Cookville, Tennessee? That's what I want. You say, I don't believe that can happen. I can tell you firsthand that can happen. When we were in West Monroe, Louisiana, we couldn't grow a church. 100 people couldn't grow a church, Tried everything I could try, did everything I could do. Not one of my church growth techniques would work. I traveled all over the nation and counseled other churches on how to grow their churches. That's what I was known for, but I couldn't get anything to grow there until on a Sunday night, all of a sudden, my young people had been to the ramp. They came back. They were on fire. They were out of control. Doing crazy stuff like running around in the altars and get so happy in God they just fall out. I'm like, what in the world is going on? I thought, this is the craziest stuff I've ever seen in my life. A couple times I wanted to stop it. And then all of a sudden, a man who was blind named Sammy came up and we laid hands on him. And next thing I know, I walked off. I'll be honest with you. I didn't think God was going to heal him. I prayed for other people. God didn't heal nobody. But that night, something happened. All of a sudden, he took those dark glasses off and God healed those blind eyes. And it was on camera and it went around the world. The next thing I know, we went from 100 people to 1,000 people, from 1,000 to 2,000 people, from 2,000 to 3,000 people. Then we started going on television all over the world, and doctors were sending the sick to our church. And then a medical doctor came to disprove all the miracles, ended up writing 3 books about all the healings that took place. A medical doctor. I'm telling you, when the Holy Ghost does church, it is better than when we do church. And you know what? We didn't have to go out saying, God healed this and make up stories. My son will tell you, the reason he likes to serve Jesus right now? He'll tell you it's not because he's been in a good church service, but in those moments when the Spirit of God did something that I couldn't produce and you can't produce, he walked away from that saying, there's got to be a God. If God can heal the blind in front of my eyes, there has got to be a God. Can I tell you, that's what the next generation needs? They need a move of the Holy Ghost. I'm preaching like a Pentecostal preacher. So Jesus commanded it. And not only that, but it was expected that everybody get the Holy Ghost in the early church. Everybody. It was expected that everybody receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 19, when Paul shows up to a group of people that had repented of their sins, first question he asked them, he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? We not so much even heard whether they be a Holy Ghost. Whoa, boy, that just summed up about 99% of all of Christendom in the world. We don't even know of a Holy Ghost. You preach about the Holy Ghost, people say, I have no idea what you're talking about. But in the early church, it was the norm. He was the dominant reality. It was expected that everybody received the power of the Holy Spirit. So why? Because Jesus commanded it and everybody was expected to have it. Good enough, right? You would think. Number two, let me ask you this question, or answer this question. Well, who's it for? Okay, Pastor, if it was expected in the early church, who's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit for? And it's real simple. Everybody who's born again. Again, being born of the Spirit leads to the next dimension, which is to be filled with the Spirit. Listen to what Acts chapter 2, verse 39. I love Acts 2, 38 and 39. Some of my United Pentecostal friends, they quote Acts 2, 38 and 39. Acts 2, 38 kind of reminds me of a story of an older lady that I heard about. She was an old Pentecostal lady. They wore the hair in the buns, right? They had bondage. Looked like Marge Simpson, right? And She was in bed one night, and all of the lights were out, and all of a sudden she heard a robber breaking into the house. Sure enough, he broke through the window. She heard him crawl through the window. She heard him in the living room, and he was going through all of her things, and she started freaking out. I said, oh, Lord, what'd I do? What'd I do? And the only thing that could come to her was Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. That's the only thing I could come to. It's old Pentecostal lady. For those of you who have ever seen or know the United Pentecostal, that's their scripture, Acts 2:38. So she jumps up, she runs into the room, she throws on the light, she says, Acts 2:38. The robber falls down on the ground, lays there just still as he can be. She calls 911, the police shows up. Here's this little bitty old frail lady and this big old robber, and he's laid down in the middle of the floor. He cuffs the robber, takes him outside, said, can I ask you a question? Said, why in the world did you lay down in the floor there All it was a little old lady. He said, no, it wasn't a little old lady. He said, it was somebody, and they had an axe and 2.38s, and I wasn't going to put up with it. Right? Axe of 2.38. Corny joke. But listen to Acts 2.39. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all of those who are far off. Watch this. As many as the Lord our God shall call. Who is the baptism of the Holy Spirit for? It's for everybody who's ever accepted Jesus. If you heard the Lord say, come to me, all you who are heavy and find rest in me, and you've given your life to Christ, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for you. And it's for my children. And it's for my two grandbabies out there. And that's exactly what I want them to experience. I want them to experience. Who's it for? It's for everybody. It is not a gift that only some can receive and others don't. You'll never find that in the scripture. Well, not everybody has the gift of tongues. That is true. 1 Corinthians 14, the gift of tongues is different than the prayer language that is given to the believer in Acts chapter 2. Not everybody has the gift of tongues, but everybody can receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Are y'all still here? Say yes.
Yes.
Let me give you the third one. It's 11:45. We're going to beat the Baptist to Kentucky Fried Chicken. Number three. Here's the one I'm going to ask more than any other one. Is it difficult to receive? Is it difficult to receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? The answer to that is no. Actually, it's extremely easy. The difficulty comes because we, in our mind, we're worried about doing something wrong or allowing a bad spirit in. Right? Right? But listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11. Put this scripture up there. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. We quote that scripture all the time, but here's the context. Go to the next verse. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Is it hard to receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? No. You say, well, I'm scared that I'm going to do something wrong. I'm scared that I'm going to invite something into my life that's not scriptural. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, when it comes to the Holy Ghost, you can't get something evil because the moment you start seeking the fullness of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit keeps everything evil from coming into your life. It keeps a polluted spirit from coming in. No, you cannot receive something evil. God said, you can't ask me for the Holy Spirit and I'm going to give you a serpent. Or I'm going to give you a scorpion. So quit worrying about and quit allowing fear to dominate your life and to keep you from the fullness of an experience that comes in God. That is so glorious. It's as close to being in heaven as already there. It's a glorious thing. It's a life-changing thing. I'll tell you how I know it's life-changing. They've heard me tell the story here of Dr. E.L. Terry. They know Dr. Terry. Heard me tell stories. Dr. Terry's gone now. We had a man who was the town alcoholic. His name was Lex. And Lex is dead now. Everybody knew who Lex was. His wife would come to church and he would beat his wife and his children. I felt sorry for him. Many times I tried to talk her into leaving him. Only two or three times in all of 30 years have I counseled a woman to leave their husband. But she was beating him. I thought he was going to kill her. He was beating her. And so I had given up on Lex. Everybody else had given up on Lex. One Sunday night, we were having church, and I looked out the, and it was packed. I mean, it was packed out. And I looked out the long hallway and out in the foyer. We had a foyer. And here's Lex out there. And he got a big old whiskey bottle like this. And I see my ushers. It looks like they're getting ready to fight. So I run out there and say, guys, what's going on? They said, well, Lex wants to come to church. I said, what's the problem with that? They said, well, he wants to bring his liquor bottle in. So I thought for a moment, this might be the only time I ever have to witness to Lex. So what I'll do is I'll preach my best alcoholics going to hell sermon tonight. And Lex will get convicted and get saved. So I said, you know what, guys? Take him in, set him on the back row back there. I said, Lex, you can take your bottle in. I said, but here's the deal. Now, I don't want anything up out of you now. You understand? You behave back there. He said, oh, yes, sir. So I told the guys, I said, now, y'all don't have to sit beside him, but sit close to him in case we got to get him out of here, right? So we get up and we do worship. Lex is back there. Just like that. I thought, oh, my God, what have I done? I get up to preach. And I'm telling you, I preached all, if you beat your wife, you're going to hell with your back broke. If you get drunk on alcohol, you're going to hell and the devil's going to pull your toenails out while you're down there. I mean, I bless his heart, I condemned him. I tried everything in the world to get him to come to the altar. He wouldn't come, not a move. What was funny is every now and then he'd lift his bottle. I'd say, all alcoholics are going to hell. He'd say, yeah, praise the Lord, amen. From the back, I'm like, oh, my Lord, what have I done? We get to the end of the service, about to close it down. And a little bitty old girl that had just gotten saved in our youth group, little bitty old girl, child, was over here on this far left-hand side over here. And we're getting ready, and we're just having a little soft music at the end. She lifts her hand, and all of a sudden you hear, she's speaking in tongues. Sound just totally like gibberish to me. I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? I have totally lost control of this service. About that time, I see Lex stand up in the back. He's got his bottle in his hand, and he's doing this. And he's crying. He gets all the way up to the front, and he finally collapses on the altar, and he throws his bottle up on the altar. And by the time he hit the altar, he was sober as he could be. God delivered Lex just like that. I said, Lex, what was it that got you? Afterwards, I wanted to know, what was it that got you? Was it my song? Was it the song service that got you? He said, well, y'all got pretty good singing, but it, no, I didn't really. It's not my style of music. I said, well, great. I said, well, it was my preaching, wasn't it, Lex? I mean, when I got on that alcohol thing, it got you, didn't it? The Holy Ghost got me. He said, well, no, you're a pretty good preacher. He said, but that ain't what got me. That ain't what got me. I said, well, what was it, Lex? What made you come to the altar? He said, oh, it was that little bitty girl up there. I said, what about that little girl? He said, she started speaking in that language. I said, yeah, we call that tongues. He said, no, Pastor, that wasn't tongues. He said, my mama is Choctaw Indian. And he said, in our house, she made us growing up speak Choctaw to preserve the language. And you can't speak Choctaw Indian unless you have been raised in the house around another Choctaw. And when that little girl stood up, Jesus started talking through that little girl in perfect Choctaw to me. And I said, what did he say, Lex? He said, Jesus said, this is your last time, Lex. This is the last time I'm ever going to convict you or deal with you. If you don't come get saved today, you'll die and go to hell. He said, I got up out of my seat and just started toward the altar. And before I got to the altar, God delivered me. Can I tell you something? He became one of the leaders in my church because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a service. So don't tell me it's not real. It's real. Is it hard to receive? No. It's hard for you to get your mind to receive. But he's not hard. In fact, let me give you this last scripture here. John chapter 20, verse 22. I love this. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. How easy is it to receive? All the dimensions of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. How easy is it? If you can breathe, you can receive. Here's what I love about this. It's like Jesus went, and he just expected them to go, if you can breathe, you can receive. Man, time would fail me. I could tell you so many stories about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I could tell you so many. I could tell you about the times that people be literally demon-possessed coming to our church, and we were on television and stuff, and they were coming to kill us. And one of my security guys, and back then, my security guys, I told them, stay away from me. You know, I'd say, stand over in the corner, protect the people. I don't need you to protect me. One of my security guys saw this one guy at the altar. I'd give an altar call for salvation. About 200 people had come to the altar for salvation. That's the kind of altar calls you have when you got a Holy Ghost church. You think you've seen water baptism? Wait till we baptize 200 and 300 people at a time. Am I telling the truth? And my security guy noticed this guy. He was up there, had his hands lifted like this. And I was just walking around putting my hands on people, touching them. Just laying hands on them, Jesus, touch them. He went up to the guy and said, hey, something's wrong with you. Can I pray with you? He said, I don't want you to pray for me. I want the pastor to pray for me. He did this 3 or 4 times. The guy just rejected. But it was so many people packed up there, I couldn't get to him. Finally, the guy got discouraged. He went and sat down on the front row. My security guy went to him again and said, I don't know why, but the Holy Spirit is telling me that I really need to pray with you. He bust out weeping. He said, no, you can't pray with me. He said, Jesus will never forgive me. He said, why? Why would you think Jesus won't forgive you? He said, because he knows what I was going to do, and he will never forgive me. He said, what was you going to do? He said, well, I've been watching Pastor on television, and I noticed that he always closes his eyes when he reaches out to pray for people. That's the reason now I watch him pray. And he said, what I was going to do is, when he reached out his hands to pray for me, he said, I was going to stab him. And he opened up his jacket and had a big, long knife. Bowie knife. He said, I was going to stab him. I was going to kill Pastor today. He said, God won't forgive me. We end up baptizing that guy. You say, did you call the police? Why would I call the police? He just got arrested by the Holy Ghost. I'd rather get him saved, right? I've seen it so many times. Preaching on a Wednesday night in Fayetteville, Tennessee. Little bitty old church, hardly any people there. And we had one guest on that Wednesday night. I went to that guest while I was preaching. Something was heavy on me. I went to him. I said, sir, the Holy Ghost is stopping me right now to tell you that you're going right now to prepare to do something. And it's going to be devastating. I feel death on you. You need to stop. You need to repent right now. Would you accept Jesus? In front of everybody, he said, no. Loud. He got up and stormed out of the building. I thought, oh God, I've killed the service. I miss God. That night, that man went to his ex's house where his children were, his 3 children. Broke into the window of his ex's house. Sat in the living room till his ex-wife came home with her 3 babies, which were his 3 babies. And that night he tied them up and he executed all of them with a shotgun. The Holy Ghost was trying to save his life and his entire family's life. Dr. Terry tells the story about Bonnie and Clyde. Y'all remember Bonnie and Clyde? We had Dr. Terry come to Louisiana and he said, I got to tell you a story about Bonnie and Clyde. He said, I was preaching down here in Louisiana, young kid. He said, the Spirit of God came on me and I started prophesying. He said, I went to this one couple and I begged them to come to Christ.
He said they were crying. Both of them were crying. I begged them to come to Christ, begged them, and they would not come to Christ. And I told them, if you don't come to Christ, judgment is coming on you. Something is going to happen. Judgment is coming on you. That next week, that couple was shot to death in a car. Bonnie and Clyde. They were in a tent revival. And the Holy Ghost was trying to save their life. Why in the world would you want the Holy Spirit involved in church? Why in the world do you not want the Holy Spirit involved in you? So here's what I'm doing today. I'm not telling you I expect you to have a certain experience. I'm not telling you today I'm expecting you to fall on the floor, shake like a leaf. I'm not telling you that I expect you to speak in a language. I'm not telling you any of that. I've stopped telling people what I think the Holy Ghost is going to do on them and in them. What I am saying today, how about let's do this? How about let's quit worrying about if it's a tongue, interpretation of a tongue? How about let's quit worrying about if it's a serpent or a stone or evil spirit? How about let's quit worrying about what we look like? How about let's quit playing church? How about let's throw out all of these old religious games we got going on? And how about let's level the playing field this morning here, and let's all agree that we all need one thing. We need the Holy Spirit to move in our life, right? I'm not trying to make you like me. I'm trying to make us like Him. There's a difference. Because your experience in God might be totally different than my experience in God. Right? So, I want every head bowed in this room. Nobody looking around. You're in here today. First thing I want to ask you, have you experienced the first dimension of the Holy Spirit? Have you been born again? And let me just clarify that. Do you know that you know that you know that you know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that Jesus is your Savior, that you're born again? Do you know that? Do you know that if you were, God forbid, to pass right now, you know that you'd go to heaven? You know it. Or is there a big question mark in your mind and spirit? And if there's a question mark tonight or today, I want to tell you the first dimension is give your life to Jesus. That's the first dimension. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know what's going to happen in this church if I give my life to Jesus. Nothing's going to happen. We're going to celebrate with you. Don't you realize you're sitting around a bunch of people who used to be sinners and didn't know Jesus, and we had to give our life to Christ as well? We're going to celebrate with you. This isn't about being a spectacle. This is about having what the Holy Spirit wants you to have. If you're in here today, say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm born again. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Let me pray with you right now. God bless you, sir. Who else? Say, Pastor, I'm not sure. I'm not sure that I'm born again. But today, I want to be born again by the Spirit of God. God bless you. God bless you, young lady. See that hand? That's awesome. You put that hand down. Now, I want everybody to look this way. We had a couple people lift their hand this morning and say, hey, I need to receive Jesus. Now, I know in a lot of churches they don't do this, but I'm old-fashioned. I believe there's something that happens to a person when they make a stand for Christ. I really do. I believe in that. And I'm going to ask you to do something bold. And here, you're going to say, well, hold it, Pastor. What's going to happen when I do this? Here's all you're doing. You're simply saying, excuse me, pardon me. I'm going to go get the life that Jesus died to give me. That's all you're saying. Excuse me. Pardon me. I'm going to get the life that Jesus died to give me. Right? So, look at me. I don't want you to be ashamed. Those of you who lifted your hand, there's nothing to be ashamed of. I don't want you to be afraid, because we're not going to put oil on you. We're not going to do any kind of weird stuff. Here's what we're going to do. I'm simply going to pray with you. That's it. We're going to do a quick prayer. This is about you making a stand for Jesus amongst your peers. Ready? On the count of three, I want you to do it. Don't let the devil steal this moment. Don't let the enemy talk you out of it. And don't let your mind tell you you don't need to do this. If you acknowledge Jesus before men, here's what happens. This moment you stand up in heaven, Jesus stands up and says, that's my baby right there. That's my boy right there. That's my girl right there. Ready? One, 2. Now watch how beautiful this is. 3. If you lifted your hand or you didn't, and you know you should have, stand up right where you're at. Just stand up. Look at this. Isn't this awesome? This is awesome. This is awesome. Come on, somebody needs to give the Lord a praise right now. This is awesome. Now, those of you who stood up, come right here. Real quick, come right here. Come on. Come on, right here. Here's what I've been praying. Y'all didn't know this, but in my prayer closet, I've been praying, God, give me a bunch of teenagers who want to get on fire for Jesus. Right? Come right here. Right here. Now, I want everybody in here, just stay seated, stretch your hands this way. Come here, let's hold hands, guys. Hold hands. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these warriors. The warriors that you're raising up. Lord, today you said we could be assured of heaven as if we're already there. So Lord, with them, I come to your throne. And right now, we say this, Lord, forgive us of our sins. Lord Jesus, we believe that you are the Son of God and there's nobody like you. Lord Jesus, we believe that you died on a cross for our sin. Lord Jesus, we know that on the third day you arose from the grave and you're alive. So since we believe that, we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now those of you who are up here right now, just say that out loud. Say, Jesus is Lord. Say, I believe Jesus is Lord. Now Father, we ask you, be the Lord of our life. Lead us and guide us and direct every step. Do like you did in the early church. Move on us. Talk through us. Empower us to be like Christ. Lord, I pray for these young men and women that God, you would make them world changers. World shakers. Who knows? I could be talking right now to the next Billy Graham. I could be praying with the next evangelist, woman evangelist that's going to change the whole world. So, Lord, this is a special moment. This is a holy moment. Thank you for what they've done here today. Today they give you their life, and we celebrate with them in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. God bless you. It was easy. God bless you. I love you. I love you. You guys can go back to your seat now. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? It's just that easy. It's just that easy. Now, with everybody standing, now here's what we're going to do. Today, I really felt like I'm not supposed to lay hands on people to receive the Holy Spirit yet. I'm going to teach again next Sunday. But I do feel like God wants me to do something. If you're in here and you say, Pastor, I've not yet received this second experience in God, what you're calling the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I don't think I've yet received that. Now, there's some of you in here that feel you have, but you don't think you've yet to receive that, but you're interested in receiving, and you're going to make a commitment that this week you're going to ask God to give you everything that heaven has for you. If that's you, would you lift your hand in the air? Just lift your hand in the air. Go ahead. That's all right. God bless you. So I'm going to make a commitment that this week, pastor's not going to force anything. Because here's what I've learned. I've learned so many people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and I'm not even around. Right? How many know that God, the Holy Ghost, is everywhere? You could receive this experience in the car on the way home. You receive it in your prayer time. So if you got those hands lifted, lift those hands, lift those hands, lift those hands. Hallelujah. Now, if somebody close to you has their hands lifted, would you just reach up and put your hand on them? Lift them up high. Lift them up high. We're not going to do anything strange. All we're doing is just going to pray for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we know that 2,000 years ago, according to the direction of your Son Jesus, you poured out the Spirit of God in an upper room. We know now that that outpouring of the Holy Spirit wasn't just for them, and it wasn't just for some, but it is for everybody. And we know now there is so much to you that we've yet to experience. So God, we're making a commitment to you that this week we're opening ourselves up for the deeper things of God. If whatever experience you want us to have, Lord, give me a soft heart. Talk to me about it. You said, if I ask you for the Holy Spirit, you won't give me anything evil. So, Lord, I trust you in this process. I know that you're going to do good things in my life. Now, Father, with every hand that's lifted and those of us who are laying hands on them, right now we pray for the power of the Holy Ghost to come upon them in their private time. The power of the Spirit of God would rest upon them, and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost would come upon them, that God, you would even give them a heavenly prayer language, that, Lord, there would be this experience in you that is completely biblical, but yet also experiential, God, that they would know that they know that they know they have received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to be born of the Spirit. We want to be filled with the Spirit. Now, everybody in this room, lift your hands. Everybody in this room, lift your hands. Lord, we also, all of us, want to be led by the Holy Spirit. We want to be led by the Holy Spirit. So those of you now, everybody's got your hand lifted. I want you to say this. Just say, Lord, I ask you to lead me by your Spirit right now. Give the Lord an opportunity. Ask the Holy Ghost this week to lead you like he's never led you before. Now, Lord, not only do we want to be led by the Holy Spirit, but we know that when we're led, we're going to be led to people or places or things that we don't have the ability to do what you're calling us to do. So we don't only want to be baptized in the Spirit, born of the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, led by the Spirit. We also want to be empowered by the Spirit, that signs and wonders and the supernatural would follow those of us who believe. Holy Spirit, we can't do life without you. And Holy Spirit, we definitely can't have this church without you. So, Holy Spirit, as a church body, we give you permission, wreck our world. We give you permission, turn everything upside down. Holy Spirit, break in, take over, and do what only you can do. And we'll cry from the rooftop that Jesus is Lord, and lead everybody else into that as well. In Jesus' name. Everybody says amen to that. Can you put a yes and amen by giving the Lord a hand clap? Amen. Amen. Well, let me tell you something. I love you guys. I'm excited about what God's doing in our midst. I'm going to say it again. 2021 is going to be the best year of your life. I know 2020 was the worst, but 2021 is going to be the best year of your life. You say, well, what's going to happen in the world? I don't know what's going to happen in the world. I'm just going to tell you it's going to be the best year of your life, right? So I bless you in the name of Jesus, and I pray that the Lord would make his face to shine upon you and lift up his countenance over you, that he would grant mercy and grace and peace to you. And I, you know what I pray for? I pray that this week everything you touch is blessed. That'd be all right? Everything you touch is blessed. So when you leave out of here today, you leave out of here on top of the world. The world's not on top of you. The Bible says, thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph. I'm a victor. I'm not a victim. Say that out loud with me. Say, I'm a victor. I'm not a victim. One more time. I'm a victor. I'm not a victim.